Good morning. This is a good morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How many of us this morning are saved? Well, a few of you. What about the rest of you? How many this morning are saved? How many of you this morning are here this morning? We're in Acts chapter 10, and the event we're going to read about in Acts chapter 10 is the reason, or part of the reason, you're saved this morning. Part of the reason you're here this morning is because of this event we're about to read about. So I would say this is probably a pretty important chapter, wouldn't you? In all the Bible, this is one of the more important chapters. So pay attention as we study Acts chapter number 10. Beginning with verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now let's stop there for a minute. We're going to introduce a new character. His name is Cornelius. All right? Now, in order to introduce him, we're going to have to travel. We're going to travel north from Joppa, where Peter is now, 30-some-odd miles to the city of Caesarea. Now, the journey we're going to take is more than a geographical journey. Now, why do I say that? Well, for one reason, Joppa is a very old city. It was the oldest city in all of Palestine. Not quite as old as Damascus, but it's an old city. Caesarea is a brand new city built by Herod the Great. And when he built that city, he built it magnificently. It had a huge harbor. It had a theater. It had an amphitheater. It had a hippodrome. It had a temple. By the way, that temple was dedicated to Caesar. The city was named after Caesar, Caesar Augustus. So the culture in this city, back down in Joppa, the primary citizens there were Jews. Predominant ethnicity was Jewish, but when we go to Caesarea, that's not the case. In Caesarea, they're Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. Now, there's a reason for that. Caesarea is the capital of Judea. The governor of the province of Judea lives in Caesarea. There's a military presence there. We're going to read about it here in chapter 10. A military presence of the Italian band. And that means these were Italian men that made up this band. So the primary citizenry of Caesarea is Gentile. There was a Jewish population, a significant Jewish population, but it's a minority population. And there was constant friction between the Gentile and the Jew there in Caesarea. That's the background for what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to read about Caesarea later on in the book of Acts. For example, it's there in Caesarea that Paul stands before Festus and before Felix and before Agrippa, and is examined before those three men before he's sent to Rome, here in Caesarea. So back to verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. Now, the fact he's a centurion means that he's a soldier. and he has under his authority 100 men of the band called the Italian Band. Now, a band is like a regiment made up of 600 men. So there were six regiments in a band, or six centuries in a band, excuse me. There are 10 bands in a legion. All right? So that would be what? 600 times 10, 6,000 men in a legion. 60 centuries in a legion. And Cornelius was one of those centurions. And he's spoken well of. In fact, we see centurions spoken of several times in the New Testament. And they're always well spoken of. For example, Jesus met one centurion in Capernaum and spoke well of him. So here we have a centurion, a soldier, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So this man was an Italian, member of the Italian Band. So we know where he came from. Verse 2 is going to tell us a little bit more about this man. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he tells us a little bit about this man. He was a believer in the God of the Jews. He was not a Jew. He would go to the synagogue. He had a seat there. He would go there and worship. He would read his Bible or his Old Testament. He would pray. We just learned about him praying and giving alms. Now, there were three acts that demonstrated the piety of a Jew. One of them is prayer. One of them is almsgiving. And the third one is fasting. Three acts a Jew would use to demonstrate his piety or his faith towards God: prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. Now, we see two of those mentioned here. We're going to see the third one mentioned a little bit later. So this man is a religious man. He's not just religious. He's a believer in the God of the Jews. And he practices his faith, what faith he has. He saw in a vision, evidently. Now, the word evidently there means this vision he sees clearly, unmistakably. He sees it evidently. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day. Now, what's significant about the ninth hour of the day? That's the time of prayer, isn't it? The time of prayer, where do we find Cornelius? Praying. What he's doing is he's following the faith that he has. He's practicing that faith. He's praying. And while he's praying, something happens. He saw in a vision. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So while he's praying, God comes to him and speaks to him. There's something about praying that God responds to. Well, God doesn't talk to me. Do you pray? Do you want God to speak to you? Pray. It worked for Cornelius. Now, let me ask a question. This is a question I've had asked many times. Is Cornelius saved? No. Does God hear Cornelius' prayer? Does God hear a sinner's prayer? Always? Not always. God is not bound to hear a sinner's prayer. He's bound to hear a saved person's prayer. He's promised that he'll do that. But not a lost person. Now, if a lost person comes to him genuinely in prayer, God will hear it. Did you notice I qualified that with the word genuinely? Honestly, we could use a lot of adverbs here. Fervently. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God was aware of his prayers. God was aware of his almsgiving. God knows what Cornelius has been doing with his life, even though he's a lost person. Does God know what you're doing? Absolutely. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? His eye knows the sparrow that falls. He's numbered the hairs on your head. Now, when it came to my head, that wasn't very difficult. But he knows. You and me, he knows what we do. He knows everything we do. We do nothing in secret before God. That's something we would do well to keep in mind. Because sometimes we do things and we think nobody will know. But there's someone who does know. The one who's important, that's God. He knows. So he knew about Cornelius. He knew about his praying. He knew about his almsgiving. And he came to Cornelius while he was praying. Now the question that comes to mind is, what was he praying? What was he praying about? Anybody have an idea? What do you think he was praying about? Okay. To do to what? So then you think then that he felt as though something was lacking. He's looking for more. Is that what you're saying? Makes sense to you. Anybody else have an idea? Well, let's see what the Bible says. He tells us, or at least he gives us an insight. Turn with me to the next chapter 11. By the way, This account is recorded three times in the book of Acts. Luke records it three different times, chapter 10, chapter 11, and again in chapter 15. Must be pretty important if he recounts this event three times. But look in chapter 11 with me. And let's not read the whole account, but let's start with verse 12. Peter's been called to go with these three men. And in verse 12, he says, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, Cornelius's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? So what do you think he was praying about? He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be saved. Now, I think there's a truth here we need to get. The question is asked sometime, what about somebody who's never heard the gospel? What happens to them? Well, all I can tell you is what the Bible says, because that's all I know. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what that verse tells me? If you're not a believer, you're not saved. Huh? But if a man is seeking for the truth, and we've seen this several times in the book of Acts already, if a man is seeking the truth, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch riding along in the chariot, reading Isaiah 53, and said, who's God talking about here? And Philip comes along and tells him it's about Jesus. So if a man is seeking the truth, God will see that he gets the truth. Here's Cornelius. Here's another example. Here's a man who's seeking the truth, who wants the truth. And so God comes to him in a vision and says, send for Peter. Now, that begs a question. Why send for Peter? Why doesn't the angel just tell him how to be saved? Who has been commissioned to share the gospel? We have been, not angels. Angels were never commissioned to spread the gospel. We were. It's our job. It's our task. Exclusively. So he sends for Peter. Now, why Peter? Philip, we read in chapter 8, is already in Caesarea. You remember after he left Gaza in desert, he traveled up the Mediterranean coast northward until he came to Caesarea, and he abode in Caesarea. Philip's already there. Why not use Philip? Why send for Peter, who's way down south, 30 miles, 30 some odd miles in Joppa? Why Peter? Obviously, Peter's the man, right? He's God's choice. The question is why? The question is why? Here's why. One of the biggest obstacles Paul faces in his ministry has to do with circumcision. He fought the Jew over circumcision throughout his ministry. And because of that, many doubted Paul's call to the ministry and challenged it. But Peter is the man. Peter is the spokesman for the 12. He's the leader. He's the one most respect. He's the man who walked on the water. Peter is respected in the Jewish community. And in the Christian Jewish community, Peter is the respected man. Now, we're about to take the gospel message to the uncircumcision for the first time. Is this going to be challenged? Absolutely. Absolutely. So who is the man most prepared to face that challenge? Apparently it's Peter. Now he's not the man who's going to take the gospel message to the lost world, but he's the man who's going to introduce it. So it will not face the opposition it would have faced had Paul been the man who introduced it. Or anyone else. So Peter is the man God chose for this job. Now Peter has his own issues. We're going to see that here in a minute. But let's go back to chapter 10. He said, "Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now, right here we see already God has been dealing with Peter about things that are clean and things that are unclean. Because this man he's lodging with is a what? He's a tanner. You know what that means? He deals with dead animals. He deals with blood. And that consequently makes him what? Unclean. He couldn't even live in the town of Joppa. He had to live outside of town because of his occupation. He was a tanner. But Peter's lodging with him. Peter's accepting him already. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And if you're a tanner, you need a lot of water. They use the water in tanning hides. So he lives by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now my question is, when did he send them to Joppa? When? When the angel departed. As soon as the angel departed, Cornelius acted. When God speaks to you or to me, when should we act? Well, we need to pray about it first. Is that right? No, if God says it, there's nothing to pray about. You just what? do it. If God says tithe, what do? I can't hear you. God says tithe, what do? You tithe. If God says go to church, what do? If God says read your Bible, what do? If God says pray, what should you do? Pray. You know, the thing we're reading about over and over as we read the book of Acts is people prayed. Have you noticed that? Every chapter we see people praying. Peter, we always see Peter there doing, he's doing one of three things. He's either ministering or preaching or he's praying. He's always doing one of those three activities. If Peter needed to pray, don't I need to pray? If Jesus needed to pray, and there were times when he spent all night in prayer, if Jesus needed to pray, don't I need to pray? I knew a man one time, he said he prayed four times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and supper, and before he went to bed. And the prayer he prayed was, God is great, God is good, God, we thank you for your food, amen. Now, folks, that's not prayer. That's just not prayer. Prayer is when you pour out your heart to God. Prayer is when you get alone with God, spend time with God, in earnest prayer, the effectual, somebody complete that for me? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent praying, importunate praying. How much do we pray? Well, preacher, I'd like to see God do a great work here. Then pray. Instead of telling me, tell him. Amen? God, we want to see a great work here. Use me. Help me to be a help to someone else. Help me be one you can use. Pray. Here's a lost man. He's praying. Listen, if lost men pray, what should a saved person do? If he's not praying, there's something wrong, wouldn't you say? Hello? Anybody home? Folks, I'm talking to you about what the greatest need of the church is this morning. We need to pray. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to... What? Pray about the sixth hour. What's the sixth hour? It was a time of what? Prayer? Prayer? And Peter's hungry, but he's not eating. He's what? Praying. It's about the sixth hour, and Peter's on the rooftop praying. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So there were all kinds of beasts in that sheet. Clean beasts, unclean beasts, all kinds of beasts in that sheet, knit at the four corners. Someone suggested that the four corners represent the four corners of the earth. It takes in the whole world. And the animals, clean and unclean, refers to people, that there's no such thing anymore as clean and unclean. Whereas under Jewish law, Gentiles were unclean. So Peter sees this vision. Not once, not twice, three times. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter objected. He said, "I'm not going to do it. I've never done that. It's contrary to the law." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And I'm sure they stood at the gate and hollered out for Peter. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." How many? Three men. How many times was a sheet let down from heaven? Three times. Peter's trying to figure out, what does that mean? Three men stood before the gate. "Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Who sent them? God did. So Peter's getting some insight now into what that vision was all about. Three men, three times. "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, 'Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? Why have you come to see me?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee.'" That's twice now they've used that word, words, plural. I think that's significant. Words are important. When it says words, it's not talking about thoughts. It's talking about words. Well, you know, somebody said to me last week, I think I relayed that to you folks. They had an NIV Bible, and they said, well, you know, one's just as good as the other. They don't use the same words, but they all say the same thing. Words mean something, folks. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if God speaks more than one word, it becomes what? Words. Amen? Why do we use the King James Bible? Is it because we prefer it to others? No, because this is God's word. If you change the words, it's no longer God's word. You follow me? It's what somebody thinks God said. That's what we call commentary. If I want a commentary, I'll get a commentary. If I want the Word of God, I'll get my King James Bible. Because my King James Bible has the words of God. It was important to have the words and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. That's an amazing thing that Peter just did. He called in these three Gentiles and lodged them with him. What's amazing about that? Well, they're unclean. They're Gentiles. And Peter now welcomes them into his house, the house where he's staying. That's contrary to the law. That which God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with him, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. What happens when he gets to Caesarea, we'll find out next week.